A bit of a personal question. Did you pray this morning before you started your day? Did you pray at breakfast? In continuing our studies in Isaiah, and as you know, when Alan is away or I'm taking a service in the evening, I've been working through the book of Isaiah. And we're up to chapter 43 at verse 22. And I think I've been working on this for over 20 years. So it's been at it for a while. But if you turn to Isaiah 43, 22, and we're going to look at 22 to 24. If you didn't pray, if you forgot to pray, what does it take to remind you? In the Old Testament economy, historians and commentators have observed that the Jews didn't pray a lot, the common Jewish people. In fact, I'll ask you a rhetorical question. Think about it a moment. What evidence in the New Testament do we have that the common people didn't pray a lot? There's a piece of evidence. But they had eminent examples of prayer. Solomon in the dedication of the temple, an amazing prayer. Nehemiah praying before he went back to Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 9. And the book of Psalms is full of prayers. In the synagogues, it appears, again, it's hard to determine, but they used primarily written prayers. And the elders in the synagogue would read the written prayers. And so the idea was that you had to be some sort of very eminent rabbi or maybe an super saint in order to pray. Now, what's the New Testament evidence that that is? The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Teach us to pray." They didn't seem to understand how to do it. And, of course, he gave them the model prayer, which we have in the Lord's Prayer. It's a fantastic prayer, and it gives us a good structure for praying. Now, during the Middle Ages, there seemed to be a regression again because the prayers were largely written out and they were basically sung in plain song in the monasteries and in the churches, and of course they were often in Latin, which made it difficult for the common people again. So when the Reformation came along, there was an opening up of prayer, particularly of extemporaneous prayer. You probably know that, or maybe you don't, but there were debates of whether the pulpit prayers should be written out in advance or if they should be extemporaneous. And there was this move. Now, you folks see examples of prayer. You see it in the pulpit here, but you also will see it in Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, or maybe you have a young adult's Bible study or a woman's meeting, and prayers are offered. So we have lots of examples in our own experience. So when we are considering worship, one of the key ways that we are to worship is through prayer. Prayer, whether it's private or corporate, if it's informal or formal, we are to pray and we're to talk to God in as a Father in heaven. Remember the opening of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And so we're to talk to him. We are to confess our sins. Again, you get it from the Lord's Prayer. We're to acknowledge our dependence on him. Give us our daily bread. So we have good structure for prayer. And notice what Isaiah, the Lord, says through Isaiah in verse 22. "Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel." So the first charge that he has against them is they hadn't prayed. But there's a second charge. And we read that in verses 23 and 24. "You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me, and so on. So you notice here in these verses 23 and 24 that there's a second charge. The first charge is you didn't pray. The second one, and what is it? Well, when you look at this, what is he talking about here? Sweet cane? Well, sweet cane was a spice that was used in the oil of anointing, the holy oil of anointing. And you have to go back to Exodus 30 to get a sense for that. And of course, frankincense was incorporated into the recipe or formula for incense. So you're talking about the anointing oil and incense, and he's using these parts to speak about that. What's the charge that he's giving them? Well, the charge is they hadn't offered sacrifices, they hadn't given incense, they haven't followed the anointing, and the ceremonial law was not being observed. Now, think about this for a moment. When did Israel, after the introduction of these rites in the tabernacle and at the time of Isaiah in the temple, when did Israel ever not do these things? Think about it. When did they ever not? They were hyper diligent to follow these rites. The only time that they didn't follow them was during the Babylonian and Persian captivity for 70 years. As soon as they returned and built the temple and reintroduced the altar, actually they even put the altar and the sacrifices in place before the temple was even built and before the walls were built. And so they were diligent about doing this. So what is the charge that's here? Well, I think the charge is, and we find it in Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and it's that they were offering tainted offerings. And the tainted offerings could be defective sheep, but it also could have been begrudging attitudes, that kind of thing. And so Isaiah's message is really quite relevant for us. We don't have sweet cane and frankincense, but nevertheless, the message is relevant to us. 2,700 years later, what are we offering, or really, are our offerings tainted as we bring them to God? Is it a begrudging attitude? And so God sums the issue up in 22, the last part, where he says, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have been weary of me. In the Sermon on the Mount, and that's, by the way, where the Lord's Prayer is found, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges the people for sins of the heart, for bad behavior in the mind as well as in outwardly. And he's really saying here, Isaiah is saying, you have been weary of me, O Israel. Do we become weary of God? Are we weary of worship? Are we weary of exercising the Christian life? So if we are, what are some of the reasons that we might be? So let's just go through quickly seven reasons that might cause each of us to be weary. One might be an element of disappointment. We just have this feeling God doesn't care for me. The pressures are so great in my life, and why is God allowing this? I don't feel close to God. So when I draw near and worship, I don't really sense his presence. So disappointment is there. Another is dullness. Well, it's the same old, same old. Do you realize, and I'm going to pick on you, Alan, that if you've been attending, you've been 27 years in your ministry here, if you've been attending faithfully week after week, you've listened to over 2,500 sermons given by Alan. 2,500 sermons. In fact, I went on our website this morning and I counted on our website right now, there's 830 of your sermons. So, you know, people could start to say, same old, right? I'm not saying they do, but I'm just picking on you a little bit there. Same thing, week after week. Where's the excitement? The liturgy is the same, right? Another is drudgery. You think worship's boring. Oh, we have to drag ourselves out again for another service. Formalism, just going through the motions, and plodding along, that's one, right? And just going to meetings. Another is the demands. We are grudged by the expense of devotion. Here, these sacrifices and their frankincense was expensive, and they would be grudged spending this kind of money. Just think of it as you had to have a lamb if you had sinned, and you'd spend this money, and what did you do with it? You just burned it up. You've heard the expression, you know, burning dollars. You're just burning things up. And so people were grudging the demands. Another is that they had doubts. Does all this emphasis on worship really make a difference? Well, why can't we do things our own way? Why do we have to do the way God wants it? What's the big deal? We can go back to Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, and we get the first example where men introduce their false worship in Cain, both in the type he introduced and in a bad attitude. And then we have another problem here, and that is we're drifting along. It's apathy. Remember what Jesus says in the book of Revelation to the Ephesians. They had abandoned their first love. And what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says this, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Now he's summarizing the first part of the Ten Commandments there, because he goes on and then says that the second commandment is similar to it. So he's saying that a problem here, Isaiah is saying that a problem is, or God through Isaiah, is that people were just drifting along and they had lost their first love. And finally, they were looking for their desserts. You know the expression, just desserts, in a positive way. Not dessert is something that is on the table after the main course. They were looking for their desserts. Their idea is, well, I've served you, God. Look, I went out to the morning service. Now bless me. This is the attitude. And they said, well, they're trying to earn points with God. So what's overall assessment here? They were keeping the outward form of worship. And the Jews were good about this. Temple sacrifices, the burning lamps, the showbread, all of this, they were disciplined about except for that 70 years of captivity, but it was outward. The heart wasn't there. And it was a burden to them. They were slaves to the sensual. And they were wanting excitement. They wanted something new. What does God say in response in Malachi? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. God says to them at the conclusion of the Old Testament economy, shut the doors. Is that what he's saying to us on 10 Thomas Clark Way? Oh, that someone would shut the doors. Is our worship a burden? Are we weary to God? When you think about this, in the Bible-believing church today, what is it that people consider to be sins? Well, certainly murder. There's no question that probably every Bible-believing Christian will tell you that murder is wrong. Abortion, probably a smaller percentage. It'll be less. What about cheating on your taxes? Probably there's fewer that will come out explicitly against that. Fornication and divorce? Probably even fewer these days. And then what about things like homosexual practices? Well, I'm going to use one example. Some of you know of Alistair Begg, a pretty good preacher, actually. We've listened to some of his sermons. I think he's in Cleveland, isn't he? I think that's where he is. And we listened to some on the Wednesday evenings a few years ago. But in January of this year, he was giving advice to a grandmother who asked about attending a wedding or a marriage ceremony of her granddaughter who was marrying another woman to same-sex marriage. And he basically endorsed it and said, well, you know, you're doing okay. I did not expect that from Alistair Begg. But this is how, as we look at these from murder down, you're starting to see fewer and fewer Christians that are speaking out. Now, did you notice which of the Ten Commandments I worked through? Did you notice? I basically worked through from 5 to 9, which is the second half of the Ten Commandments. I didn't deal with coveting there, although probably very few people today in the church object to coveting, particularly if it's over some fancy car. But that's not what God calls sin here. What he calls, look at 24 at the first or the second part of 24. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. And it's in the area of worship that this is what's burdened God. And this is what the church basically calls insignificant in terms of sin. The very first instance of a rebuke for a sin in Genesis 4, the very first rebuke was for a sin in the area of worship. Cain brought unauthorized gifts of produce instead of sacrificing an animal, which they already understood was a type for what was coming in the Messiah. He also was chastised for a bad attitude. The primary reason the Jews were sent into the 70 years of captivity was idolatry. That is the primary reason. And today, what does the church think about the sins in the first four commandments? They think they're less important than the sins in the second half of the Ten Commandments. Just ask anyone in the church today about their current worship practices and whether they think they're idolatrous. And hear what, with wearied me with your iniquities and your sins. And what's their response? If I ask the question, they think I'm delusional. I'm from the dark ages if I bring up these questions about worship. Now, the evangelical church doesn't give a thought today about the sins in worship. Now, I'm not going to get into a defense of the regulative principle of worship. I probably have wearied you to over the years on this whole topic, so I'm not going to. But I just want to ask you to consider, how does the church justify their practices? It's like a fish in water. The fish doesn't even think about the water it's in. Or when you're breathing air, unless you have been going upstairs too fast, you generally don't even think about the air you breathe. And so when it comes to what they're offering at worship, it's just the water around them, the air around them. But do they ever consider, are they doing the right thing, what God wants, or are they doing what is right in their own eyes? This is the question. Are you doing what God wants you to do, what He requires? And what does God say about His requirements for worship? Look at 23, the second part. Notice what He says. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you. I have not burdened or wearied you. You've wearied me, He says, but I haven't burdened you or wearied you. Now, observe this. In the context of the ceremonial law in the old economy, think about this. I haven't burdened you. I haven't wearied you. The sacrifices. They had sacrifices for sin, for guilt, for peace, burnt offerings. They had purification sacrifices. They had to do reparations. They had detailed instructions for how to perform these sacrifices and what to do with the fat and the entrails. And then just imagine the cost of a bull and the cost of sheep and goats and birds that they had to do. And God says, I haven't wearied you. And then think about the Sabbaths. They had, beside these one day in seven Sabbath, they had seven other Sabbaths they had to observe. They had the Passover, the unleavened, which is unleavened bread. They had the Feast of First Fruits. They had Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. They had the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacle and Booths. So they had seven other feasts that they had to take care of and observe, Sabbaths. But God says, I haven't burdened you. I haven't wearied you. And then what about sanctification processes? Sacrifices, Sabbath, sanctification. The rites of purging the leaven or the yeast from at the time of the Passover. Avoiding particular foods. All these washings that they had to undertake. If you touched a carcass, you had to wash. You had to wash your clothes. What about the houses where they had mold in them and they had to take out the bricks and they had to wash the walls and all these things? They had to clean their utensils. They had to keep their hair and their beard trimmed to a certain length. They had to wear tassels on their garments. And God says, I haven't burdened you. I haven't wearied you. And what about the sacraments? Circumcision. Kind of a painful process for a little baby or an adult. And you know that proselytes generally avoided going to the full extent of becoming full members in the Jewish community. And yet God says, I have not burdened you. In Micah, oh my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. How can God say this? How can He say, I haven't burdened you? I haven't wearied you? Well, think about this. This is God who is giving us the conditions. What could he have demanded from us? Not one day in seven, half of our time. What could he have demanded from us? Not one-tenth of our income, but 50%, like Trudeau does. Or our states, right? Taking away half of our income. He could have demanded a lot more. And could we be? What can the clay say to the potter? What right do we have? We have no right to complain against God. So let's put this into the New Testament economy. How has God burdened us? What are the ceremonial observances that he requires of us? Think about it for a moment. Let's just go back through these things. First of all, we have no clothing regulations except modesty. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy. We can eat any food that we want, and that goes back to Acts chapter 10 when Peter was given that vision and for Cornelius. So you can enjoy your pork roast, and you can enjoy your shrimp. We have no expensive animal slaughtering. It's gone. And we don't have any festivals that are demanded of us. And yet, what is the church doing? Reintroducing Lent and reintroducing Good Friday. They're bringing back burdens that God doesn't demand of us. What does God require of us? Think about it. One festival, the Lord's Day. One festival, one day in seven, dedicated to worship, to rest. Do we begrudge attending a morning and evening sacrifice, a service of sacrifice? Don't let men impose other burdens on you. What about sacrifices? The sacrifices of a contrite heart in Hebrews. Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Simple. Praise to God in the Psalms. Don't let men create burdens and burden you. And you think about what's the burdens that are here? It's music wars. It's wars over what instruments should we have? What hymnal revision committees will come up with? What should we introduce? Liturgical dancing, incense, and all these things. Worship wars. What about tithes? 10%. No additional poll taxes. Like, remember Peter, Jesus said, are we going to pay the poll tax? And he sent him and he got a fish. We don't have anything else. Don't let men burden you with additional things. And there are guilt manipulators out there. God requires a tenth, nothing more. Don't let guilt manipulators get after you. And then what about the sacraments? Two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And don't let men create all these additional sacraments like were introduced during the Middle Ages. New Testament worship is simple, not complex, and there's nothing unreasonable about it. And so God can honestly say to us, I haven't burdened you. I haven't wearied you. And what does Jesus say? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have this tendency to find worship burdensome and wearying. And how are we going to make it worthwhile? Well, one of the ways to do it is through honoring God. Doing all that God, everything we do should be for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Not for human honor, not for human glory. We need to cultivate a spirit of awe and thanksgiving for what God has done in his goodness for us through the one final sacrifice on the cross in Jesus. We need to be humble. We need to repent of a spirit that is thinking that we know what's right and what's acceptable to God. And we need to bathe our worship in prayer. We need to be hopeful. We need to look forward with great expectation to what God is going to do for us. He will bring peace into our lives, and we need to be heartily committed to it, joyful, delighting, thankful that we can meet with God and with our fellow brothers and sisters here in the assembly of worship. Let us close in prayer. We thank you, O God, that we have this section of Isaiah that reminds us how important proper worship is to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you haven't burdened us, you haven't wearied us, but we have wearied you often by having a bad attitude to worship. Help us to delight in coming into your assembly now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.